Good morning, everyone. My name's Andrew, and I'd like to give you a really warm welcome to today's service from Whitley Bay Baptist Church. And it's the first Sunday of Advent. Advent's a time of hope and expectation as we wait in anticipation to celebrate the birth of Christ. And this year, perhaps more than any other, we need to cling on to and gain strength from that hope that we have in Christ our Saviour. And I hope and pray that you'll feel able to do that both today and during this special season. Each Sunday during Advent, our friends from the Light Group will be sharing with us as they light the Advent candle each week. So I'm going to hand over to the Light Group now, and this will be followed by a short time of reflection, which will include some music from the Teze community and sharing in a prayer for Advent. God bless you all.
Today is the first Sunday in Advent. We will mark each of the next 4 weeks with the traditional lighting of the Advent candle. Today, Russell will light our first candle. We thank you, Jesus, for the hope you give as we prepare for Christmas time. Light of the world, shine on us.
Father God, we praise you once more for this season of Advent, for its mood of expectation, its message of hope, its call to prepare ourselves, its spirit of confidence and trust. God made flesh, hear our prayer. We praise you for the way you have spoken in the fulfillment of ancient prophecies, in promises yet to be realized, and in the living presence of Christ, made known through his Holy Spirit. God made flesh, hear our prayer. Touch our lives again at this time as we remember the coming of Jesus, as we anticipate his coming again, and as we strive to serve him better here and now. God made flesh, hear our prayer. Grant that through this season we shall be renewed in hope and strengthened in faith, trusting more completely in the future you hold. May our confidence be deepened in your eternal love and purpose, despite all that seems to work against it. And may we be ready to welcome Christ in the assurance that as he came, so he shall come again. God made flesh, hear our prayer, for we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.
Thank you. worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, live for you. Jesus, Jesus, the name above every other name, Jesus, the only one who could ever save, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder, show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name, Jesus, the only one who could ever save, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you, we live for you. Holy, holy, there is no thank you.
Let's pray together. Loving and living God, we rejoice that this is your world, created by your hand, sustained by your power, and guided by your purpose. So now we bring it to you, seeking your blessing on all its affairs. In mercy, hear us. In love, respond. We pray for peace, that the leaders of all nations may work to reduce weaponry and promote dialogue. We pray for justice, that the abundance of this earth's resources may be distributed more evenly. We pray for liberty that moves towards greater democracy and freedom may prosper. We pray for harmony, that everyone, irrespective of race, sex or creed, may be valued for what they are. In mercy, hear us. In love, respond. We don't pray just for the big things in life, but also the little, rejoicing that all situations are important to you. All people matter in your sight. So we bring the business of each day, small in the eyes of the world, but important to us. The responsibilities of family life and parenthood. The cost of buying and running a home. The problems of earning a living and making ends meet. The joys and sorrows of marriage and relationships, of well-being of our loved ones. Our places of work and recreation and relaxation. We put all these things into your hands, knowing that they matter to you as much as they matter to us. In mercy, hear us. In love, respond. Let's just take a few moments now to remember those known to us who need our prayers right now. And we remember particularly those people mentioned in our church bulletin. And we lift up before you, Lord, Esther, Liz, Christine, Kate, Tom, Freddie, John, Lucy, David and Sophie, and all those working at the Guinebaud 2 Hospital. Loving and living God, we rejoice that you are involved in our world and involved in our lives, not distant or remote, but seeking the good of everything you have made. Gratefully, we put our trust in you. In mercy, hear us. In love, respond. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
The reading today is from Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain will you give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Thanks be to God for the reading of his word.
Today is the first Sunday of Advent. It's the season when we look forward to Christmas. This year is going to be somewhat different, even if we're allowed to meet with our families for Christmas itself. But Advent is a time of looking forward. It's a time of preparation. In the church, we have the lighting of Advent candles, and we saw the first one being lit this morning. We will be decorating our houses. Already I've seen some lit Christmas trees in the houses around where I live. We'll be sending out Christmas cards to each other, putting decorations up, ordering in some nice food. And as we go through the 4 weeks of Advent, it's like a countdown. But a countdown to what? Well, in these first 3 Sundays of Advent, we're going to be looking at the promise of God that was fulfilled that very first Christmas and which is still the promise of God for us today. One of the things I always look forward to at Christmas is listening to the Festival of Lessons and Carols from King's College in Cambridge, which is broadcast each year on Christmas Eve. And each year, the first reading they have is taken from Genesis. They begin at the beginning, as it were. They go back to the start of things. And I want to do that this morning. As we look around the world about us today, we see some good things and we see some bad things. We see people being kind to one another, and we've seen a lot of kindness and generosity throughout this year of the pandemic. But we also see people behaving in ways that are not so kind. If you ask someone how they like to live, I think most people would say something like, "I try to live a good life and not cause harm to others." But if you ask again and push a little further, I think even those who say they try and live a good life will admit that it doesn't always work out that way, and that they do have their faults. The question is, how do we reconcile the fact that we have the ability to do some good things, and we do indeed do some good things, but no matter how hard we try, we cannot always do the good things? And indeed, sometimes, and maybe not infrequently, we do things which are the opposite of good. In Genesis, we learn that men and women are made in the image of God. We all, no matter what our circumstances, have something of the image of God within us. There is something of God in each and every person. And as a consequence, we're able to see something of God's goodness in each person. But on the other hand, we say things, we think things, we do things that are not good at all. And we see the effects of that in society all around us. We hear hate speech. We see broken homes and families. We hear of abuse. People pushing to get more and more, more goods, more wealth, at the expense of others, more than is really needed. Neglecting and despising others. We lie, we deceive, we gossip and backstab. And so it goes on. We see that in our own circle of acquaintances, or in our own town, and even further abroad. It's not that we are all bad, or as bad as we could be, but it is that we all have some bad in us to some degree or another. And the Bible's name for that badness that we all have is sin. And it comes about because we want what we want. It has been said that sin is a small word with I in the middle of it. And it doesn't take much looking around to see the damage that our sin in our lives and generally in the world can do. It's like a poison or a dye that infiltrates and stains everything. And there's something else it does too. It separates us from God, the one who created us and made us for relationship with himself. A beautiful, fruitful, life-affirming and life-giving relationship that builds up, gives joy and hope. A relationship of love that we could have with God, but that which goes when we sin. And we've all sinned, so there is a separation between us and God. The passage we read in Genesis chapter 3, the one that gets read at the beginning of the King's College Festival of Lessons and Carols, shows how all this comes about. And it also tells of a promise made by God that points the way to restoration of our relationship with God. God placed Adam and Eve into a beautiful creation where everything they needed was available to them and where they had a close relationship with God. He only put one restriction on them, that they should not eat from the fruit of one particular tree in the garden. Everything else was fine to eat, but not this one tree. Sin is when we do the one thing we shouldn't. And who hasn't done that at one time or another? The couple did take and eat the fruit of that one forbidden tree and immediately experienced consequences. The first consequence was the shame of being exposed. Knowing we sin, when we think about it, brings a real sense of shame. It hits our conscience. But you know, we get good at ignoring that, then going on to something else. But the record is still there, if we would but think about it. And as a result of their shame, Adam and Eve wanted to hide themselves from God. There was a disastrous break in their relationship with him that they could not mend. They were ashamed to be in his presence. And having sinned, the clock cannot just be turned back. How often have you or I wished we could turn the clock back on things we'd said or done? Then they tried shifting the blame. She gave it to me to eat. He told me it was okay to eat. Isn't that too a common reaction when we're caught out? We want to shift the blame and the consequences away from ourselves. But it was Adam who ate. It was Eve who ate. And therefore they are guilty of eating. Guilty of sinning. And there are consequences which God spells out to them. The ground will become hard and will have to be worked. Life will be a struggle. Childbirth will be painful and you will no longer be as free as you were. But, and this is a really important but, because it is the but that gives us any hope of breaking the endless cycle of sinning that we find ourselves in. It's the promise of God to help. We cannot turn the clock back. We cannot undo the broken relationship with our Creator. But He can, He does, and He will restore that relationship. Before God spells out any of the consequences of their eating to Adam and Eve, God speaks to the serpent who tricked them into sinning by telling them it was all right and would benefit them to eat. The promise bringing hope comes before they experience the disastrous consequences, other than their own shame and realization that they have sinned. Even then, at the moment of their sinning, a remedy was prepared and would be brought forth in its right time. God says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Many of us, me included, have a natural loathing of snakes, and a snake bite is poisonous. But this verse is not just talking about a snake biting us and us killing it by bashing it on the head. This verse is speaking of Christ, the one whose coming we look forward to in this Advent season before Christmas. The offspring of the woman is Jesus. The offspring of the serpent is the one who tried to destroy Jesus when he was crucified on the cross. He would hurt and bruise Jesus, a very severe wound, but not a fatal one, for Christ rose from the dead, alive again forevermore. But through that crucifixion, Jesus would deal with the enemy of God, the tempter and promoter of sin. It would be a fatal blow on the head, such that the sting of his power to destroy would be removed forever. This promise in verse 15 has been called the proto-gospel, like the word prototype. It's the first time in the Bible that the good news of the coming of Jesus is announced. And it comes here, right at the beginning, as soon as the relationship between the man and the woman and God was broken. It's the promise of God to save us from our sin and its consequences, and to give us a restored relationship with himself. It comes right here at the very beginning of the Bible. And the rest of the Bible is the account of what the nature of that promise being fulfilled would be. And it shows how God kept his promise. We will see some more of that next week. But this is the promise of God, that he will save his people from their sin. And so we can know this. There is hope for being able to overcome sin and its consequences, the problems that afflict us every day. There is hope of a restored relationship with God, and it's to be found in Jesus' birth, which we look forward to remembering again this Christmas.
In the bleak midwinter, frosty wind made moan. But stood hard as iron, water like a stone. Snow had fallen, snow on snow, snow. In the bleak midwinter long ago, our God them cannot hold him, nor earth sustain. Heaven and earth shall flee away. A stable place suffice. The Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ. Angels and archangels may have gathered. Cherubim and seraphim throng the air, but its mother only in her maiden bliss worship the
We're at the end of our service now, and I'd just like to say a big thank you to all those that have taken part in the service today. And I hope you feel blessed and encouraged by sharing together in song and in prayer and in the word today. Let's remember during this time of Advent and Christmas that our family, our friends, our neighbours need to hear of that hope that we have in Christ. So let's look for creative ways that we're able to do that during this season. Let's pray together. Whatever today may hold, whatever tomorrow might bring, the future is secure for us in Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Live each moment with him in quiet confidence and joyful celebration, for he is ours and we are his for all eternity. Amen.